Father, thank you for just a moment to quiet our minds and souls and hearts so that we can hear, to breathe out, to let go of all the things that are distracting us, and to be able to focus a little bit more on what you have to say, the good gift that you have for us this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you would indeed speak. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, here in the U.S. of A., we have a kind of schizophrenic outlook when it comes to failure. On the one hand, we love to tell the story of like Thomas Edison, and he created the light bulb, and there's that he's reputed to have said when someone asked him how he handled all of the failures before he figured it out, he said he never failed. He didn't fail. He just found 10,000 ways that don't work, and before he found the one that did. And so, I mean, we have that kind of outlook, and we're always telling our kids, you know, if you fall down, you get up. Teaching them on a bicycle, yes, we expect you to fall down. This is all normal. And so we have this kind of, on the one hand, idea, this sympathy for failure. But on the other hand, we have absolutely no room for failure. Second best is unacceptable. We struggle with that. Our American mentality has an almost intolerance for failure. And if you don't believe me, ask Marcus Williams how he feels about it. Right? Marcus Williams, the defensive back for the Saints. Last play of the game. I hate to bring it up. Right? Ask him how he feels, how he's being loved in his failing. He intercepted 4 passes this year. He intercepted a pass in the game. He made multiple tackles. Nobody cares. Like the guy in the first service said, we just hope his mama loves him, right? Because he failed. He failed royally, and there's this huge outcry about that. And so on the one hand, we have a sympathy. We understand, but down deep, and this is what gives us the trouble, we know down deep that failing of any sort is a horrible thing. Pull out your thesaurus later on today. I pulled out mine. It was on the computer. Pulled it out. I looked up all the synonyms of failure. You ready for this? Because we have a colorful language when it comes to failure. Here's what we say. It's downfall, collapse, garbage, junk, discard, reject, scrap, loser, fiasco, bomb, bust, disaster, dud, flop, turkey, catastrophe, destruction, breakdown, crash, crisis, death, doom, ruin. Well, no wonder we're afraid of failing. I mean, this is our mentality. This is our language when it comes to failure, which is part of what gives us so much trouble in our personal lives. Because we know that we fail, and we know that failure is not tolerated, no matter what we say on the surface. We know that down deep, if we fail, there's a sense of rejection that comes with that. And so we struggle with that. And so most of us in this room are haunted by failure. We're haunted by past failure, we're terrified of future failure, and we're living in fear right now of failing. And most of us carry a backpack full of failings. It's just loaded up like a bag full of rocks that we drag with us everywhere we go, constantly remembering every failure that we've ever committed. I just think of all of the backpacks of failure drug into my office or over coffee or whatever. Just one after the other. All varieties. The people who bring in their parental failures, they wanted so badly to be a good parent and feel like they have fallen short. They desperately wanted to love their kids well, but there's a struggle like maybe they just didn't pull it off. There's the school failure. You know, the folks who crammed 4 years into 8 and still don't have the degree. If you're sitting here this morning and you can remember, let's just do a quick quiz. If you're sitting here this morning and you can remember your first B or your first C or your first D, see, most of us can remember the class, the year, the grade, and if you remember in detail the first bad grade you got, you have some serious failure issues because you are obsessed on that thing, right? Because we don't usually, unless, of course, I guess there's a few of you who are commemorating your first A, you know, and that's the date that stands out, and that's a different story. But right, you see what I'm saying? How many of you in this room, if we were to have a moment, you could say, oh yeah, I was in, you know, like college before I had my first C, and how devastating that was, because failure is not tolerated. You know, I've sat with folks with moral failure of every stripe, job failure. Nothing weighs us down like failure. So as we wrap up this recalculating series, we're going to talk about recalculating failure. What do we do with that? Because we all know that failure is inevitable. Many of us have failed this morning already. And it's just an inevitability to it. And we fail along the way. So what do we do with this? Now, so I started thinking as I was prepping and I was looking through the day, and I thought, okay, I need to find the passage. What passage of Scripture is going to be best for us this morning to talk about failure? And I realized I could just about throw a dart in the book and be fine, because everybody in this book but Jesus fails. It's a litany of failure from cover to cover, from Adam and Eve through Cain and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Abraham and David and Samuel and Samson and Jeremiah and Paul and Peter, and everybody's a failure. So, which raises a question: why on earth are we studying a book full of failure? Because Jesus didn't. And so this morning, what I want to do is I'm going to take you to one of the great passages on failure. It's loaded with failure. There's like three or four or five failures in there. We're going to look at them. So grab your Bible and go to John chapter 21. And John chapter 21, it's about 80% through your Bible. You'll find it there in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the final chapter of the Gospel. And in it, we're going to have to go look at a handful of failures. And out of that, how Jesus deals with it. And my hope is that you will see that you have a God that moves towards you when you fail. That when you fail, your failure is not final, it is not fatal, it is not the end of your story. And that there is more on the other side. And that you have a God who loves you dearly, who works with you with your failure, and moves you forward. And that's my hope, all right? So look at verse 1. It starts off this way: afterward, which tells us this is right after or shortly after Jesus rose from the dead. He's gone through the cross, he's resurrected, and it says here that Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. And it said, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Now this is, let me just be clear, this is a group of failures. Okay? Everybody in here is a failure. Peter is the one who denied the Lord three times. Thomas is the guy that they said, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. He goes, I doubt it. Right? And he just keeps doubting everything everybody says. He's known as doubting Thomas. There's Nathanael. There's not a whole, he didn't fail too much. I'm just running away. The sons of Zebedee. This is James and John. These are the guys that Jesus called the sons of thunder because they had an anger problem. They had this explosive rage that when somebody crossed them at one point, of course, of the Gospels, they said, well, can we just call down fire from heaven and kill them all? So they had this anger issue going on. And then there's the two other disciples who don't even rank a name. They even fail to be significant. Can you imagine being these guys? And you know, a number of years later, John publishes the book, and they know they're here. And then there's the two other guys that don't merit a name in the story, which probably are real folks, but stand for me and you in the midst of it. And Peter says in verse 3, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told him, and they said, well, we'll go with you. He's still the leader. Yeah, we'll go, sure. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, still misty, still dim, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he yells out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? The phrasing is great. The phrasing is great. Hey, y'all didn't catch anything, did you? Hey, y'all wasted your whole night, didn't you? You got anything? You got any fish? And his loving fishermen, they say, no, we don't want to talk about it. See, that's what a one-word letter went. No, leave us alone. And so he said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John who wrote this, he leans over to Peter and says, "Hey, it's the Lord. The guy on the shore is Jesus." You know, it's kind of like, aha. And Peter says, and as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. You know, they wear the outer toga. And so he's basically stripped down to his shorts, you know, his loincloth for working, because all the, you know, the folds get in the way. So he's taking it off for work, and now he throws it on, which is not exactly the way we go swimming, is it? We do it the other way around. We take the big garment off, then we get in the water. Peter puts it on and jumps into the water, wrestles his way, and it says here that he jumped in. The other disciples, who now are abandoned with all the fish, followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, when they got there, they saw that there was already a fire burning, burning coals with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of fish, 153, because every fisherman counts, weighs, and measures every fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Well, who are you?" Because they knew it was Jesus. They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right, so what do we do with failure? What do we do with failure? Because this passage is full. And let me just give you this first thought, and I'll unpack it a little bit. The first thing is this. Is that you got to be clear on the kind of failure you've experienced. Because it's not a one-size-fits-all. And when we look at the passage, this is what I love about it. There are so many different failures in here, right? Every disciple in here, we know from the passages, everyone in the boat ran away from Jesus on the night he was arrested. They're out there with their best friend, their Lord, their Savior. They're in the middle of the garden, and the guards come to get Jesus, and it says that everybody ran away. So just in recent weeks, they've all been cowards at a critical moment. Peter is at center stage again. He's always at center stage. And he's the one who denied Jesus on the night that they have that final supper, and the night that Jesus is going to be arrested. Jesus stands up in front of everybody and says, "Hey, all of you guys are going to run away. You're all going to deny me tonight." And Peter, he steps forward. "All right, Jesus, look, you're right. These guys are losers. But not me, baby. I'll be there. I will be the faithful guy." It's always dangerous to step forward with a lot of pride. "I'll be the guy." And Jesus looks him square in the eye and says, "You know what? Before the night's over, you will deny me three times. You will swear to people that you don't even know me." And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. And right before dawn, after Peter for the third time says, "I swear on heaven and earth that I don't know Jesus," the rooster crows, and across the room, Jesus and Peter make eye contact, and they both know. They both know that Peter has failed miserably. And Peter runs away sobbing, a broken man. And as he sits in this boat, that reverberates in his mind. Peter failed the team. He's the team leader. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. And at a moment when he can't even take them fishing and get anything right. Which leads us to the last. Here are the fishermen. We got three professional fishermen who own their own boat, own business, everything else. They're out in one of their boats in their waters, and they can't get a nibble. All night long, they fail at what they've done well for decades. And the list is helpful to me, because it reminds me that there's all kinds of failure. There's some that we do on purpose. There's some we do on accident. There's some that it's a matter of choice. That sometimes we fail because of our pride. We think we can do more than we can do. We think we're better than we are. And we kind of soar too close to the sun. And we fail miserably for this thing. And you've had that experience just like I have, where friends have said, "You don't do this. You can't do this." And you say, "Sure, I can." And then you have to pick up the wreckage. There's the failure of laziness. You just don't put your energy into it. You stop spending time with your wife and you drift apart. You stop coming home in time to play with the kids, and all of a sudden there's distance. You stop bringing all the work in. There's this neglect, and then there's the failure. There's all the panic-prompted failure, kind of like the disciples in the garden. They panic, and they get afraid, and they run. How many times have we gotten afraid and then made a horrible decision? Right? I mean, we do it all the time in finances. We start panicking about money, and then we start trying to find a shortcut, and it lands us in trouble every stinking time. And then there's just the there's nothing wrong with not catching any fish. This is not some moral failure. They don't need to go apologize to anybody. They don't need to go clean any mess up. They went fishing, they catch any fish, no big deal. It's a well-intentioned, well-motivated, they just fell short. It just didn't happen, okay? It just didn't happen. You know, every year I try to do, over the course of the year, I try to find 2, 3, 4, 5 things that are new. Things I've never done before, new experiences, new skills, new habits, whatever. And so I always try to find something that's going to be different for this year. So last year, about this time, I was in a meeting, 3 or 4 guys at that point in time, and sitting there in the meeting, and I asked one of the guys, what have you been doing? He said, well, I've been planting seed potatoes. I said, you've been doing what? He said, I've been planting potatoes. I spent the last 2 days in my garden planting potatoes. I thought, in my mind, I'm going, well, that's just weird. But there was something that resonated in my mind. I thought, you know what? I don't know why, but I'm going to go plant potatoes. I sound like the kind of thing. So, of course, I hit Google, I hit YouTube. There's 2 different ways to plant potatoes. You can just put them in your garden, bury them, and they'll do their thing, and you go out and you uncover them, you get potatoes. But the other thing was cool. You can create a tower, and you can plant the potatoes, and then you can begin to, let me show you. Okay, so I decided I would plant red potatoes and white potatoes, cleverly named, right? And then what you do, you put it in the bin on the next pick in here. So you put it down in the bottom, you put your potatoes in, you cover them up, and then they begin to sprout up. And then what happens is when they sprout up about so far, well, you put more dirt in. And then it'll sprout up further and more dirt until you get the thing full, and then it looks like this. It looks like full. See, there they are, the reds and the whites. See that? And what is happening is that all through this thing, that the trash cans are now full of potatoes, and some guys use tires, you know, and then just knock it all over, and you pick up all your potatoes. And I'd watched all the videos. This is what happened. So it loads up, and so here's harvest day. And we're out here, got the grandkids. We're all, potatoes, potatoes, potatoes. You know, there we're all whipped into a frenzy, as you can see. Their hands are already dirty, and so we pulled all the crud out. We're going to dump them out. So we harvested, and it was an amazing thing. I mean, I was so fired up, looking forward to it. And so here's our harvest. There's a quarter so you can get perspective, okay? Okay, and this is it. This is 2 trash cans full of dirt worth of potatoes. This is it. This is all I got. I mean, it was a humbling day. I won't lay it. Because you know me, I'd spent the last 3 months prior to this telling everybody, hey, been planting potatoes. I got 2 trash cans full of potatoes. I'm going to have so many, I may have to bring you over for like a potato fry, you know, a potato bake or something. And one of my other buddies, Mark, he decided he was in that same meeting I was earlier, and he planted his in the ground. So there'd been all kinds of spud smack talk going on. And he'd already eaten a few, and I said, that's all right. You've got a few in the ground. Just wait. Just wait. So this is what I got. This is what it's just pitiful. You know, the great Malcolm potato famine of 2017. We almost went hungry. But see, here's the thing. This is just a fail. This is not a big deal, is it? So what? I don't have any potatoes. I mean, big whoop. I can go over to Super One and get some. It's not like this was a moral failure. It's not like I broke a promise. It's not like I lied or I somehow compromised, right? This is just, so what? I didn't grow any potatoes. It's a no big deal, well-intentioned, high, well-motivated thing. But, you know, here's what's fascinating. How many of you guys are carrying a backpack full of these things in your life? See, we've got to separate out what's a real failure with real guilt that we really need to deal with and what is an insignificant failure that we just need to let go of and move on. that it does not matter. But if your idea is that you can never fail, these things haunt you. And the fear of this will keep you from moving forward. The fear that you could try it and it might not work. If you believe that failure is intolerable, you will never take a risk. And so you've got to identify, this is no big deal. Let's move forward. Some of the others are. Now, once that happens and you identify that you really have screwed up, you need to deal with it, here's number two, is you've got to be quick to admit your failure. You've got to be quick to admit it really is a failure. And I love the way Jesus deals with the guys in the boat. This is so great. It's a bunch of guys grappling with failure. Everybody in the boat has failed miserably in the recent days. They've abandoned their best friend. They've abandoned their Lord and Savior. They've allowed him to be... And we know the story. We know, looking back, the whole story. What they know is at a critical moment, they bailed. And their Savior was arrested and executed brutally. They know he rose from the dead. But they aren't yet able to let go of the fact that they bailed. I mean, can't you just imagine like some meeting of Failures Anonymous? And everybody's sitting in a circle saying, well, what's your failure? Right? And somebody says, well, you know, I couldn't grow potatoes in a black trash can. And everybody goes, eh, get over it. You know, or you know, I failed, my business failed. Or I did, what did you do? Well, I ran away from my Lord and Savior so he was beaten and executed. Whoa. That's a big fail. That's huge. And here are these guys out in a boat, struggling, discouraged, and they have failed all night long at what they have done for a living for years. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus, the sympathetic one. Jesus, the one who understands our humanity because he's lived our humanity. Jesus, the one who is compassionate and tender. Jesus, the one who will not break a bruised reed. And he yells out to the guys, he goes, hey, you didn't catch anything, did you? Huh? Huh? Got any fish? Anybody? Huh? He knows the answer. He doesn't call out to get information. He calls out to get the no. Because the fishermen answer, no. No, we didn't catch any fish. Yes, our nets are empty. Yes, we failed at fishing. Yes, we failed again, just like we've been failing for weeks. And yes, we feel like failures because we have failed. Jesus already knew the answer. Jesus already knew the nets were empty. Jesus already knew all of this. He did not ask to get information. He asked, he invited them to tell the truth. Because when you tell the truth of the failure that you are, and you are, it will set you free. What keeps us in bondage is hiding the truth of our failure so that we can maintain an appearance of success and perfection. Because we cannot do that. I love what Max Lucado says on the front of your outline. Failure invites finger pointing and buck passing. A person may be out of money, out of a job, and out of friends, but he is never out of people to blame. And that's critical, men and women, because we've been blamers since the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve first failed by eating the fruit, their initial response was to blame. Eve blamed the snake. Adam blamed God for giving him a crummy woman. He blamed Eve because she tempted him away. Everybody's blamed. And we have been blamers ever since. So that whenever something goes wrong, we are quick to blame God. Why did you make me this way? Why didn't you fix this? It's your fault. We're quick to blame others. If my parents hadn't done what my parents did, or my wife, or my spouse, or my husband, or my kids, you know, and what do we always say? You made me mad. No, they didn't. You chose to be mad based on the circumstances. No one can make you be mad. It's your choice. And then we blame everything. We love to finger point. So when Jesus comes, what he's inviting is, will you tell the truth about who and what you are? Will you say, I have failed? Will you say, I am a failure redeemed by the blood of Christ? Because see, when the worst is known about you, you're free. That's why Paul, later on in the New Testament, writes and he says, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. Why? I've killed a mess of people because I hated Jesus. And once the truth is known, you are free. I mean, where else can you go from there? The worst is out there. The worst is known. The worst is, you know, and see, again, we've got this backpack full of failures. We're carrying them around with us everywhere we go. And we keep trying to hide the backpack so no one will know we have failed. And all that does is keep us in bondage. And so Jesus is inviting us to bring the failure into the open. And he's asking you, he's not asking you, did you catch any fish? He's saying, well, did you yell at your kids? Have you loved your wife well? Have you been, you know, working hard at work? I mean, whatever the question may be. And all he wants from us is the honesty to say no. Because that's where the freedom comes. And so many of us carry in us the illusion, this delusion of grandeur that we can somehow be perfect. And so we hide our failure so that people will think we are perfect. Because we have this idea that if you ever blow it, you're done. Kindergartner not too long ago, they were trying to come along and help him. There was some failings going on. And trying to give him the talk we all give. Well, it's okay to fail. You got to try, and if you fail, that's okay. And so you're giving, it was an elementary age kid. And an elementary age kid, what he kept saying is, no, you cannot make any mistakes. You cannot make any mistakes. You got to get it right the first time. And then finally, I said, well, why? He says, well, look, the kindergartners didn't get it right the first time, and they took them all out. Right. You hear that going, that's just insanity. You know, isn't that how we live? Really? How many of us live with this idea that if I get anything wrong, if I don't look perfectly together all the time, either in the way I dress or the way I present, how many of us hide our failures for fear that we will be rejected for being a failure? When the worst is known, it no longer controls you. I got a great gift for Christmas this year. And again, I meant to bring it in here. It's in my office. I got this great gift from one of my good friends here in the church. And this was great. I love this. And so let me just show you the picture. Here's the picture. Don't you love that? I love this. World's okayest pastor. If anybody gave me a mug that said world's greatest pastor, you and I would both know it's a lie. I never want world's greatest dad, none of that stuff, because that's all bogus. There's no way. And all it does is to put this pressure on you. I'm pretty sure I've got a shot at attaining world's okayest pastor. You know, and I'm grateful because, again, we have this delusion of greatness. And when we can become in here and go, I'm not perfect, I can't be perfect, and here's the honest truth of not only do we say, well, I can't be perfect, we say, here's how I have failed. It, you know, God has this weird sense of humor. I don't know how much you guys have ever taught. You know, if you've had a chance to teach kids or whatever, but if you've ever had a chance to do much teaching, especially of the scriptures, one of the things you discover pretty quick is that whatever it is you decide that God wants you to teach on, you're going to experience all that week. So this has been a week of great failure for me. And it really has. I mean, I have failed in huge, embarrassing ways. I have failed spectacularly in comical ways. It has been in places I kind of like the fisherman going, oh, we got the fisherman. I thought, I got this, and the next thing I know, I'm in the toilet, and it's all blown. I've messed up. I would love to tell you all these stories, but I can't really because I can't drag some other innocent people into my embarrassment. But here's the deal. One of the mornings this week, I really failed. I really did fail spectacularly. in something I really thought I would do better in. And I failed because of all the stuff. I got angry. I got lazy. I got arrogant. I could go down the list of all the different things. And in the moment, all of the stupid ways, I failed miserably. But the first thing I did, one time I kind of came back to my senses is when I got to the office. I pulled a couple of folks together and said, okay, I just need to tell you how I have just failed. Here's what happened. Here's what I did. And you know me, I made it into, funny stories. Or I told the stories. Well, I thought they were funny. Often I think I'm funny, but I know I'm an acquired taste. But anyway, see, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Once I told my failure, I was no longer controlled by that failure. And I could step back and then objectively in the power of the Holy Spirit move forward into what I needed to do next. As long as you're hiding your failure, as long as you're not telling the truth that you have or are failing, then Jesus keeps saying, have you caught any fish? I don't want to talk about it. Have you caught any fish? Well, it's been a crummy night. Have you caught any fish? Well, the other guys in the boat aren't pulling their weight. Have you caught any fish? Well, we're going to try again here in just a minute. It's not until you're able to say, no, I haven't caught any fish, that Jesus is able to bring the redemption and restoration you so desperately want. It's only after they said no that Jesus said, well, why don't you try the other side? And they caught the historic catch of fish. But if you're not willing to admit the failure, you keep having the delusion of grandeur, you'll never get there. Which leads to the third kind of movement here, and that is to receive and give God's grace for my failure. And see, men and women, Jesus already knows all your failure. When Jesus comes to the shoreline, he already knows about all the denial, all the running away. He knows about all of the fishing. Jesus shows up at the shoreline, and he knows all of this. So when he yells, did you catch any fish? He already knows the answer. And knowing the answer to the questions, Jesus moved to the shoreline to interact with these guys. Jesus pursued the failures. He went after them. He came into the, and he shows up because he wants to give grace and forgiveness into this thing. Now, I want to give you a little different spin on a couple of these verses. Look at verse 12. And this kind of jumped out at me this week. And it says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. By the way, a great study is to look at all of the different things that Jesus says come to. Repeatedly, he invites. He just keeps saying, come. Will you come? Will you come to me? Because that's what he's saying. Will you come to me so that we can fellowship together? Right? It says, and none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came. Now listen to this language and see if you haven't heard it before, those of you who are familiar with the Bible. It says, Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Where have we heard this before? Right, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, exact same language. Exact same language. And there's an awful lot of experts that when they look at the language of both here, feeding of the 5,000, that language is eerily parallels and echoes the Lord's Supper. Some of the details are different. There's the here we have the bread and the fish, and there we have the bread and the wine. But in both of those, Jesus takes them, he gives thanks, he breaks them, he hands them out. And so what I really think is part of what's happening here, just a piece of what's happening here, is that these moments echo events from just a few nights before, where they sat in an upper room and Jesus took the elements and he broke and he dispersed. And all of that illustrates that it's all paid for, that it's all been paid for. And what Jesus is saying in this moment, I really believe, is I've already paid the price, you guys. All your failings, I already paid the price. I already hung on the cross. I took all the guilt. I took all the shame. I took all your failure. It's all there. The forgiveness is waiting if you'll just admit that you need it. And I've already paid for all your past failing, your current, your future. All these failings have been paid for. And he says, all that you need to do is receive the grace of forgiveness that is already done. See, your therapist will tell you to think about it, to analyze it, to get insights on it, to understand its source. Your friends are going to tell you it's just not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. Let it go. Get over it. Don't worry. Be happy. Religion so often tells you to work out the pain, to pray some prayers, to light some candles, to offer some sacrifices, do more good than offset the bad. But Jesus shows up and says, yes, you failed. Yes, I know you failed. Let's admit that you're a failure. I paid for the failure. There is grace. There is forgiveness. All you have to do is receive it. And men and women, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if that moment in time you cross the line of faith, every failing has already been paid for. Everyone has been paid for. There is grace for it all. And if you haven't yet trusted Christ, then you're still dragging around this backpack full of failure that Jesus has paid for, waiting for you to come to him and say, would you forgive me and let it go? And he will. And so there's grace. But it raises one more question. Can you forgive yourself for your failure? Christian, if Jesus has already forgiven you, why are you still holding yourself hostage? If Jesus has already extended full grace, why are you unable to? I was in a meeting 7-8 years ago now, I guess. I forget. We were working on some church thing or other another, and as we're working through this and we're grappling with various things, some painful stuff of things that had happened in the past kind of came up. And in the middle of it, I'm feeling like I felt like I'd failed looking back over the years. And so as the meeting kind of wound down, everybody was leaving, and I was kind of grappling with some of that stuff. One of the gals, it was a profound moment in my life. One of the gals looked at me and says, well, when are you going to forgive yourself for that? And that was one of these, like, you know, all of a sudden I felt like I was standing there naked, like I'd been exposed. Like, I didn't realize that was what was going on. And I realized I had forgiven myself. And I wasn't even sure I knew how to forgive myself at that moment in time. And I had to go do some thinking and some hard grappling. Like, what does it mean to forgive myself? To look myself in the mirror and say, if Jesus forgave me, I can forgive me. And some of you are carrying the baggage that you won't let yourself go. You will not receive the grace that Jesus is trying to give you. You'll give grace to everybody else. You'll help them see the good love of Christ and forgiveness for them. But when it comes to you, you won't take it. Some of you need to work through and kind of come to that point. You're saying, okay, Jesus, if you let me go, if you paid for this, if I'm forgiven, then I will forgive me and experience the freedom that comes with that. And then one last thought. The final movement of this is that you get back in the game. There's some verses we haven't read yet. Look at verse 15. This is after all that's done and they've had their little meal. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus singles Simon Peter out of the crowd. And he becomes the focus. I don't know whether everybody's standing there watching. I think they are. And he focuses on Simon Peter. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, I'm not sure, there's debate, whether Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me than all the rest of these guys? I don't know. Some people think he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than all this fish that you've gone back to? Peter, do you love me more than this sense of success that you've got? And it's probably wide open to all of this, but really, he's saying, do you love me? Right? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now there's a ton going on here we don't have time for. On the one hand, there's the three denials that Peter, and now there's these three questions of restoration. There's an interplay of the words love and the various meanings of love. But what I want you to see is that what Jesus says is, do you love me? Yes, I love you. And then the next phrase basically is, get back in the game. Go and feed and care for those who follow me. Get back in the ministry. Get back in the, get back, you go back to whatever it was that you were, get back in the game. Because what we think is we have failed and we're out of the pool for the rest of our lives. We're done. God will never use us again. And somehow our failure is fatal and over. But it never is. With Jesus, failure is never the end of your story. We have this delusion that success is the absence of failure. But success is what you do with your failure. Okay? Failure is inevitable. We're all going to fail. And this wasn't Peter's last failure. He's got some doozies down the road we haven't looked at. But see, we're all held captive. We hold on to this old failure. We fear the future failure. We fear the present failure. And Jesus comes along and goes, I know you failed. That's why I died for you. Get back in the game. Receive my grace and go on about loving people and caring for people and getting involved with the kingdom work. And because failure is inevitable. But success is getting back up, experiencing and drinking in the grace of Christ and the forgiving myself and moving on. Because your failure shapes you, it transforms you, it molds you, it prepares you for whatever it is that God wants to do in your life. And Peter goes from this moment to become one of the most influential apostles in the early church. Your failure is not fatal. It's not over. You're not done. Get back in the game. Receive grace and move forward. And again, I think Peter is here to remind you and me that God's not done when we fail. So what's your failure? Which of these four things do you need to do today? Do you need to get clear on what kind of failure you're in the middle of? Do you need to humble yourself and admit the failure to the Lord, maybe to others? Do you need to receive some grace? Or do you need to, in boldness and in faith, step forward and say, God, I'm getting back in. I'm getting back in. I screwed up as a parent, but I'm not going to quit. I'm going to go back in. I've screwed up as a husband or a wife. I'm getting back in. I've screwed up at work. I'm getting back in. I started some ministry thing and it failed, but I'm getting back in. What is it you need to get back into that Jesus is calling you to? Because failure is not the end of the story. Let's pray. Lord, we all battle with failure because we all have failed. We all struggle with it. We all have, we got a litany, Lord, of stuff that we've blown. So I thank you that you know all of it already and you move towards us. Lord, I pray for my friends in here. I know a talk like this just brings to memory events and failings of the past or maybe the present. It stirs up all kinds of emotions in us, Lord. And I do pray that as you reach out in grace, as you beckon, as you call, come, Lord, that you would enable people just have the courage to come to you. And Lord, forgiving ourselves is so difficult. So Lord, would you train us up in how to forgive ourselves? To treat ourselves kindly and with grace? Would you, Lord, enable us to take that same love you have for us and to begin to love ourselves with that? Jesus, I thank you that the cross changed everything. That knowing full well that all these guys who had loved you had bailed on you, you still went to the cross. Knowing that all these guys nailing you there didn't, clueless, you still went to the cross. And on the cross, you took it all. You drank in every failure of all of humanity, and then you conquered it and rose from the dead. So Jesus, I do pray that you would continue the work of setting us free and transforming our character. It's in your name we pray. Amen.